You being seated, would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read, beginning in verse 26, just for context, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and read the rest of that chapter. That'll give you the proper context of the verses that we'll be looking at, which will be verse 30 and 31 in particular. Specifically verses 30 and 31, but we'll look at the whole passage. Paul says, "You see your calling, brethren." This is the word kaleo. It's to be called by name. The Lord Jesus Christ called you to Himself by name, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now look in verses 30 and 31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. I titled the message, Seeing Those Things Which Are Not Seen. Looking into this invisible realm of God and seeing those things. I used my mom as an illustration. She used to live with us for about 2.5 years. She lived with us. Every time she would get a virus or something or get some kind of a cold, they would inevitably put her on antibiotics. And my mom didn't do antibiotics well. She never did. They would give her the antibiotics and it would throw her into a tailspin. And inevitably, she would see things. She would see old Uncle John that had been dead many years and Uncle Pot. And she would talk to them in the room and just carry on a conversation. Now, there was no doubt in my mind that she actually saw them. I never had a problem with that. In fact, the doctor cautioned us and said, you know, you shouldn't contradict them. If they say they see them, agree with them. Well, I didn't have that problem. I believe she actually did. And it was, you know, in her mind, she was seeing them. And we had a little problem when she would begin to see chickens and ducks and up on the shelf, and the children were listening. And they would look up on the shelf to see the chickens, naturally, and there were no chickens. And they say, what's wrong with Grandma? She's not seeing them. The Word of God teaches us that God introduces those of us who have been born of Him into a new world. And we actually see truths given to us from God's Word with the eyes of our mind that unbelievers can't see. And we begin to think thoughts that unbelievers can't think. And ultimately, the Word of God begins to change our thinking. And it opens up this unseen realm of the living God from the pages of this book. Jesus Christ said it like this. He was talking to old Nicodemus. You remember the story. Nicodemus began with a compliment. We know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the miracles that you do except that He's come from God. And Jesus cut right to the chase. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see, catch that word, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say he cannot go there. He said he cannot see it. Now, he was talking about now being able to see those unseen things. Remember, Paul wrote, the things that we can see are not the real things, that with our physical eyes, that is. The things that we hear with our physical, that's not the real. What is real are the unseen things. The things that God, the truths that God revealed to us, God reveals to us from His Word. We begin to see this unseen world. And it changes our conscience. It changes all that we are. And we begin to live our life based on what we can see with the eyes of our mind. And one of those truths I want to introduce you to today, you've got to begin to see this. Every believer has to begin to see themselves, this is an amazing thought, as those who have been placed into the body of Christ. We are in Him. Can't see that with physical eyes, can we? God, look at you. You sure don't look like to me you're in Christ. But let's pray and we'll look at this passage. Father, would you open to us the truth that's before us? Would we be able to see, Father, with the eyes of our mind, the eyes of our heart, the truth that's given to us in verses 30 and 31? And Father, I pray that as we teach your word, ultimately your word would begin to change our life. It would begin to change how we think and ultimately how we talk to each other, how we talk as a family to each other, husband and wife, father and children, mother and children, children to parents. Those of us here in the body of Christ, change who we are. Change us from within, dear Father, as we begin to see this unseen world. May it have an effect on us, on our life. And may it begin this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul used it often. He said, we are actually those who live in this time and space world, but we are in fact positioned in Christ. Paul used that more than any other phrase to describe a believer. Now, believers are called Christians, they're called believers, they're called children of God, they're called children of light. But Paul used the phrase in Christ. That's where we are. Spiritually speaking, we've been placed into Him. Now, notice where it begins. Hold your place here. Now, we're going to look at verses 30 and 31, but when we look at them, we're going to be able to just read them and understand them. How about that? But we got to make a little trip through the Word of God first. Then we'll come back to there. And those passages hopefully will make sense to us. But let's begin this little process. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is Bible drill time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Here's the process of how we get into Christ. Now, this process began on the day of Pentecost. We've already been through that in Acts, hadn't we? It began when God, the Lord Jesus, asked the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit, who began to baptize believers into Christ. That opening day of Pentecost, we call it the beginning of the formation of the church, the body of Christ. But here's the procedure. Look in verse 13. Paul writes, now he's writing to a divided church. Now, what I mean by that is they had divisions in the body. They were fussing and fighting over things, and he was trying to bring them back to the fact that they were one body in Christ. They needed each other. There was no second-class citizens in the body. Everybody needed each other, and they were to be unified because they were placed into union with the person of Christ. And then he says, for by one Spirit, I can read it like this, for by means of one Spirit, for by means of one Spirit. Here, the Spirit is the agent, but the one doing the baptizing is Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is the agent that he uses to do this. For by means of one Spirit, we were all. Now, I love this because many of those believers, they were out of fellowship, but they weren't out of the family, were they? They were still in Christ. They just hadn't matured to the point that they recognized that they were in Christ and to begin to see their lives that way, that they were those who had been placed into union with the body of Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What Paul is saying to them, look, we're one. We're not to be splintered. We're not to be fussing and fighting because we're one body. And we need each other. This has a dual meaning. We are baptized into the body of Christ, but we become one in Christ. We're all linked to each other because we're all linked to Christ. We're in Him, so we're a part of the body and we're a part of each other. We need each other. We need each other. And there's no second class that everybody's equipped to serve the Lord in the body. So for by means of one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that's talking about our bodies becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are two truths taught here. One, we're immersed into Christ. The other is our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's drinking of the Holy Spirit. Now, something happens. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, this is what happens. We're placed, like I often said, into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. This is the real baptism for which this is just a picture back here. other words, this really happens. The moment you trusted Christ, I don't care if you were a five-year-old kid or 50 or 80, the moment you trusted Christ, you were placed into His body. Something happened to us when that happened. Some of the most amazing truths in all the Bible happened. But everything is based on the fact that all that Jesus Christ is became ours because we're in Him. So God transfers all that He is to us. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make a Baptist shout on the inside. And the first thing I want us to look in 2 Corinthians, just turn over one book, chapter 5, look in verse 17. You need to learn this little track. In other words, go from one passage to the other passage to the other passage because it puts truth together for you. What I'm doing is I'm teaching the Word of God in a systematic way so that you can hang these little thoughts in your mind. And that's what systematic teaching is. One thought placed upon another thought, placed upon another thought, and I'm hanging them in your thinking. And when you get through, a whole big picture begins to develop. You begin to see the truth that's called in the Bible doctrine that doesn't change, doesn't go away. Look in verse 17. The apostle writes, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice what happens, he is a new creation. We become a new creation at that moment. Old things have passed away. Now, that's not our old sins, by the way, because I've recognized that many of you, your old sins haven't passed away. You know that's true with me also. I mean, you know my old sins haven't passed away, but that's not the old things here. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I want us to look at the new, and as we look at the new, then I can kind of go over the old as we do that. So we're placed into the body of Christ. The first thing that happens, the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must receive a life that you do not have now. And you receive that life by the new birth. You must be born again. This happens the moment we're placed into Christ. The first thing that happens, first part of this becoming a new creation, a first of these new things that we're given is His life. His life becomes our life. Look in 1 John, go all the way over to the right to 1 John chapter 5. This is amazing. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, we were born again the moment we're placed into Christ. Because His life, are you listening carefully? His life is infused into us. His life is given to us because we're in Him. We receive His life. What kind of life does He have? Forever life. I love that word. Eternal life. The reason I love forever life is because as Baptists are used to saying eternal life, but we have forever life, life that never ends because we receive His life, right? Look in 1 John chapter 5, look in verse 11. This is John writing here. It's a simple verse. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, what kind of life? Eternal life. Now notice where it's located though. And this life is in His Son. So when we're placed into Him, His life becomes our life. We're actually regenerated. That's the word. We're given His life. We're born again. That's the part of becoming a new creation. The old creation was reborn in Adam the first. And we had an old life in Him, didn't we? It's a temporary life. It's life destined to perish. Life destined to end. And what we need is eternal life. We need the life of Jesus Christ. Well, we receive it the moment we're placed in Him. But heck, can you see that? I mean, with your physical eyes, you can't see that, can you? You didn't see yourself being placed into Christ the moment you believed, did you? You didn't see yourself becoming a new creation, but you did. And not only that, but you received a new relationship. Before you were born of God, but before you are children of God, you're children of Satan. You're children of the evil one. You're born into this world as children of darkness, and you need light. But you receive that the moment you're placed into Christ. Look in Galatians. Galatians, look in chapter 3. We've been through this already several times, but repetition is theological mucilage. When you hear it over and over again, you finally, hopefully, learn it. But we receive a new relationship. We become children of the living God. We need to begin to think of each other like that. You're a child of the living God. And I need to treat you that way, and you need to treat me that way. We have been given forever life, but we're children of God. Look in verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. It says, for you are all, now watch this, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking, how do we become sons of God? Well, the next verse, look. For as many as of you as were baptized where? Into Christ, have put on Christ. Boy, that's precious to me. We become children of God in Him. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ a son of God? He is the very Son of God, isn't He? He is a child of His Father. So we receive that same relationship when we're placed into Him. We also become a child of the Father. We become a child of the living God. We move from darkness into light. We move from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the living God. So this new creation involves becoming, having new life and getting a new relationship, but also a new righteousness. Remember when we came into the world, we were born with an old righteousness that was measured by the law. Look in Philippians chapter 3, that old righteousness measured by the law, which tells us we're condemned. The law just tells us we need a righteousness which we don't have. That's all it does. It says you need to be right with God, but it doesn't give us that righteousness. It can't give us life. It just tells us we need it. But as I've often said, it points us to the one who can give it, doesn't it? It points us to Jesus Christ. So the law has a supernatural purpose. Not to save us, but to show us we need salvation. Show us we need a Savior. And when the law does that, it's done its work. Philippians 3, look in verse 9. I love the first line. It says, and be found where? And be found in Him. That's in Jesus Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Look at 2 Corinthians. Now, I should have told you to stick a finger in there a while ago, but I didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. My bad. I'm sorry, you have to look for it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we're placed into Christ, His righteousness is put on our account. Michael loves the word justification. That's what that word means. We're declared right. He doesn't make us right. We become a new creation. But that, we're going someplace, so hang with me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 21. Actually, two members of the Trinity are involved. For He, that's God the Father, has made Him, that's God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that's what happened in the gospel, that we might become the righteousness of God, but where? In Him. That is, His righteousness is placed on our account. I need a righteousness I don't have to stand before God forever and ever and ever. I can only receive it one way. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. But you see, all this is so amazing, and it's invisible, and the only way you can see this and understand it, that's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Can't see it. I mean, you can read the Bible until your eyes just grow dim, and you can listen to preaching until it just wears on you, and you will never make sense of it until you're born of God. But once you're born of God, you enter a new world, a new realm, and you begin to see with the eyes of your mind. You begin to see that which is not seen. Like my mom when she was on the antibiotics. I remember thinking, boy, I wish I could see Uncle John. But she did. They probably had a conversation. Let's add another one. Look at Romans chapter 3. How important is this little phrase, in Christ, or in Jesus Christ? Boy, it was everything to Paul. If you go through his 13 letters, you can't miss it. It's everywhere. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Look in verse 24, chapter 3, one of my favorite passages. This is following all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We're all sinners, verse 23. But look at verse 24. Being justified freely, I love that, by His grace, through the redemption, now where is it found, that is in Christ Jesus. We are actually redeemed in Him. Everything we have, everything we possess as believers comes because we're placed into Christ. That's fascinating to me. But that's just truth from God's Word. It really doesn't change our life unless we allow it to change our life. We have to begin to see ourselves that way. I mean, that's what had to happen to me. I had to begin to see myself as a part of the body of Christ. And when I began to see myself that way, it changed my life. It changed the way I thought. It began to change the way I talked to people. And it began to change the way I viewed the body of Christ. I really want to see you for who you are. And I really want to grow to be able to communicate with you based on who you are. A member of the body of Christ. That changes our whole church, doesn't it? It changes, first of all, our life, and then it changes how we deal with other people. How we view unbelievers. It changes everything. So we are actually redeemed in Christ. Now look at, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll get back to where we started this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in verse 2. I mean, you'll see it everywhere. As you read through Paul, you'll see this term everywhere. You can't get away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 2. To the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out ones of God. Remember, he called you by name. I often said this, you know, I loved, one of my favorite Bible teachings is when Jesus stood under that sycamore tree and he looked up and he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus." He knew him. Well, he should. He created him. And then he said, "I must eat at your house today." And he called you by name and you heard that call. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." And when you heard the gospel, you came to him. It's as though you've always known him and he's always known you. To the church of God, the called out assembly of God, which is at Corinth. Now that's where they're located. To those who are, here it is, sanctified where? In Christ. We are, watch this, when we placed into Jesus Christ, we are forever set apart. That's what that word sanctified means. We're set apart in Jesus Christ. Now, that's forever set apart. But we also have another sanctification process going on. It is an experiential sanctification. We're not where we're going to be. We have to mature and grow up. When we come into Christ as a little brephos, a little babe, but we have to grow to a teleos, a mature believer. That's a process. It takes a long time. God has to set us apart inch by inch, yard by yard, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And you know, I look back in my life, I'm not where I was when I first started. Praise God. I'm not finished yet. The sanctification process is an ongoing thing. But in God's eyes, it's finished. We are sanctified in Christ. Now we're ready to look at our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I want us to see something that's so very important. If you miss it, you missed everything. Don't look over this first part of this little passage. Do you believe that every word of the Bible is put there by God's design? I mean every word. The little small words. The ofs and the these and the ors and the therefores and all those little words, the little connective words, little conjunctions. It's in and from, the verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, the infinitives, the nouns. All are there for a reason. Every word is there by God's design and every word is to be heeded. Now you know why. People ask me this a lot. Why do you teach the Bible verse by verse? I say, well, that's the way it's written. Why do you teach it word by word? Because that's the way it's written. I can't leave anything out. That's one of the perils of teaching. I may want to duck a passage. And there are passages in my life that I've wanted to duck. If you're a teacher, you can't duck it. You can't say, you know, I'm going to let that just slide. And we're going to pick it up over here on this other side next Sunday. But this passage, I said all that to say this. Look in verse 30. It says, but of him. You see that phrase right there? Of him. That's what we call in the Greek, a genitive of source. Of him. In other words, he did it. Of him are you where? In Christ Jesus. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. You didn't choose him. He chose you. You didn't run after him. He ran after you. He created you. And he's the one that determined who your parents would be long before you were here. He determined what color hair you would have, what color eyes you would have. You say, I don't like who I am. Well, God made you that way, and he made you that way for a reason. For a purpose. But he decided all of that before you were ever here. And there never was a time that he wasn't orchestrating your life. He determined the time was ready. He set you apart, called you to himself, and he gave you life. He placed you in Jesus Christ. Now that amazes me. But it's of him. Are you in Christ Jesus? He's the source who became for us, now watch this, wisdom from God. You know what? We talked about this last time. We talked about human wisdom and divine wisdom. Well, we've been given the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Every believer has that wisdom. You know what that means to me as a preacher? I'm supposed to listen to you when you talk because you're spewing out some wisdom. I'm supposed to listen to you when you teach because you have the same Holy Spirit I do. You've been placed into Jesus Christ. You've got something to contribute. You've got something to say. You have the wisdom of God. That is in contrast to human wisdom. Wisdom from God and righteousness, we've already been there. And sanctification, we've already been there. And redemption, we've already been there. All of that came because we're positioned in Jesus Christ. Of him are we in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful phrase. You know what that means? Watch this. This is what it means. All glory, all praise, all honor, all worship goes where? To him. Can I take any credit for any of it? No. I can't take any credit for any of it. If you've understood anything I've taught from God's Word, I wish I could. I wish I could say, boy, I'm a dynamic teacher. I'm a wonderful preacher because now you understand the Word of God and you didn't before. I can't take any credit. This is all of God. He's orchestrating the whole thing. And he gets the glory. He gets the praise. And that's what he says. Look at the last. That as it is written, look at this, verse 31. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We can't take credit for any of it. Not one thing. I don't know about you, but that's pretty humiliating to me. But it's out of my weakness that Jesus Christ is made strong. And the same is true with you. He will keep you weak, frail. We have to look to him for guidance. But don't miss this. We're in Christ. I need to see you that way. And you need to see me that way. And we need to begin to see ourselves that way. That's the key. We're in Christ. His character is part of our character. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the understanding that you've given us through your word that we can actually have the capacity to see that which is unseen. That which we cannot see with our human eyes, but we can see it. We can understand it. And Father, I pray that we would realize that we have become a new creation in Christ, that old things have passed away. Our connection with old Adam the first and all that that entails have passed away. And we've been connected now to a new Adam. We've been given a new life, a new righteousness, a new relationship. We've been given a new redemption, a new sanctification because we are in him. And Father, I pray that we would begin to see each other in that light and grow truly to love each other as members of the body of Christ, to love each other. To that end, I pray, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen.